And if you would turn with me right to the middle of the Bible to the book of Isaiah. We're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 8. And right at the very end of chapter 8, actually the last verse of chapter 8, and then we're going to read up through chapter 9, verse 4. Now this is the same passage that has some words that we're familiar to, that are familiar to many of us that we hear at Christmas, when it talks about a child being born, a son being given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. And that's what this passage is talking about. It's looking forward, actually 700 years forward, to the time of the coming of Christ. But in that day, just as we see in our world today, there was darkness. And that's what it starts off with. But notice what it says about the light. If you would, please stand, and I'll start reading in Isaiah chapter 8, the last verse, verse 22. And they, that is the Israelites, will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. There's a lot of words there. Actually, in the sermon today, we're going to clarify some of this. This is looking forward to a time. Talks about the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. This is looking forward to the time when Christ begins his ministry in Galilee, and that is the land that is being spoken of there. And the key is it's a land that was in darkness, but it has seen a great light in that day. So we'll look forward to hearing about that in a moment. You may be seated. Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 12. And you know, as I say those words and I look at this passage, I almost want to say we're finally there in a sense. You know, it's kind of like as you read certain novels, and the author of the novel will take the main character and prepare you for the character ahead of time until finally you reach the point, you know the character fairly well, and they begin to speak, they begin to act out their role. And that's really where we are this morning as Jesus begins his work in ministry. We've come to know a lot about him by this point, that he has the right family background to be the king, to be the Messiah. Matthew gave us an account of his birth and told how his earthly father was informed about who he truly was, that he was born of the Holy Spirit and he would save his people from their sins, and how he was honored as king even before he was grown, when he was just a child, and how he was protected by God. And then over the past couple of weeks, we've seen as John the Baptist has prepared the way for Jesus, and how he baptized him, and how the Father affirmed his ministry by saying, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased," and he was given the Holy Spirit. And then last week, we saw how the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, and we saw that Satan was unable to overcome him, so that in a very real sense, Satan was limited in what he could do when Jesus was present. And so having all that as background, as preparation, the question that we're faced with this morning is, in a bigger sense, when you and I look at the world around us, what is this, the fact that Christ came into the world, what does this all mean to us today, right now? And really, the way we answer that question depends on how we perceive our lives and the world around us. Do we actually see, as we look out, do we see that there is true darkness in this world? And as we look in our own hearts, do we see the same, that there is darkness inside? It's something that we struggle with in our hearts. Do we know something about our own brokenness and our own sin and that of the world around us? And are we troubled by that? And if so, then this passage, as we look at Christ coming into this world, should mean a great deal to us this morning, right now. Okay, I ask that you would take your Bibles now and please stand as we look together at Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. This is God's Word. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he, this is Jesus, withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Please pray with me. Father, as we look at these words this morning, we recognize that these are words that we need to hear. This is from you, and you have given it for us, because inside we have that need. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes to this word this morning, that you would help us to see it and to apply it to our lives and to be changed as a result. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, it's easy to be sorrowful and to lament about the state of the world today as we look around ourselves. There's good reason for that. If you turn to the news, newspaper, to the TV, what do we see? Often on the front pages, people killing other people. We see that drugs are a terrific problem today. In our own community, drugs are a terrific problem. That we have a difficult time with drugs, getting off of them. We see that babies are killed before birth because they are unwanted. We see conflict and hatred between people because of the color of their skin. And something that Terry, Frederick, and I were talking about earlier, we look around us and we see that truth is often no longer held up as being of importance at all. We can look around the world and see governments that are corrupt. And then when it comes to our own lives, we experience broken families. We experience rejection. We experience addictions. We experience our own sin. And so, yes, when we look at the world around us, we should lament about the state of the world because troubles do abound all around us. But sometimes it's important, I think, to take a step back and to ask the question, where did all this come from? And is there really no solution? As we come to this passage in Matthew chapter 4, that's what's being addressed here. And the New Testament authors, including Matthew, are saying there is a solution. And it's not just something that's in the future either. And they speak of something significant that happened 2,000 years ago that has brought about change that lasts today and continues forward. You know, the Pew Forum, maybe you've heard of them before, they did a survey back in 2010 and found that there are, this may be a surprising number to you, that there are 2.2 billion people in the world who profess to be Christians. That's more than a third of the world's population. It also found that Christians are geographically spread to virtually every corner of the earth, and it said that that's different. If you go back just 100 years ago, most of those who professed to be Christians were in and around Europe, but today they're dispersed all over the place. Now, you may hear that number and say, now, a large portion of those merely profess to be Christians, but the actual number of true believers is far less than that. And if you were to say that, you'd be right. That's exactly correct. But this number still shows us something about how the light of the gospel message has penetrated the darkness over the past 2,000 years. And what we see today as we look around us and as we look at those numbers has come directly out of what we're reading about in this passage. Jesus' ministry, as it began and as it continued forward, brought with it a tremendous change, and the face of the earth will never look the same again. But if we look at the change that occurred, we'll see, and as we walk through Scripture, we see that it hasn't just happened on a large worldwide scale. It's not as if we see a large swath of people that are just changed all at once. It's happened one person, one heart at a time. The darkness that we witness in the world around us isn't just out there. It's in the hearts of individuals. It's in the core of our being. That's where the darkness lies. And so the only way to overcome that darkness is to conquer it, one heart at a time. And how does that happen? How do we conquer darkness? I think any of us who go home at night and flip on a light, we know how to conquer darkness. That is, you have to shine a light into the darkness. And that's what this passage is dealing with. It really brings out two things that we need to understand: darkness and light. And it says that there was a condition that existed at the point when Jesus' ministry began, that people dwelt in darkness. And then it says, from this time, this is in verse 17, from this time, Jesus came and he began to preach. And he began to preach the message that we see there in verse 17: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if you have been here the past few weeks, then you can think back and you'll remember that's the exact same message, the exact same words that John the Baptist preached to the people. But it's different in this sense now. He was preaching a message to prepare the hearts of the people for the one who was to come. And now he has arrived, the king has arrived, and he's the one, this one man, and the message that he brought is the one that introduces this change that brought about a change to the condition of darkness. Now, we read about that condition of darkness in verse 16. It says, the people dwelling in darkness. Now, it doesn't say remain, the people who remain in darkness. No, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and it all began with this one man, the great light. 2.2 billion profess it today, even though many of those don't have that light, yet it still points to the importance of what happened here in this event at this point in time. And that was that Christ brought his kingdom of light into this world to dispel darkness. That's really the key to this passage as we look forward to the ministry of Christ, that he is bringing his light, his kingdom of light, into this world to dispel the kingdom of darkness. And yet he does it one heart at a time. And if you and if I recognize that we struggle with darkness in the world around us, and especially in our own hearts, then this must be, and it will continue to be, good news to us. Now, as I mentioned before, there are two things that this passage calls for us to understand. And that is, first of all, if we are to live in this world today and are to understand something about the world around us, and especially about what goes on within us, then we need to know something about the extent of that darkness. And then secondly, if the darkness concerns us, if it troubles us, then we need to know something about the greatness of this light that came into the world. So first of all, we need to know the extent of the darkness. It's important for us to understand that darkness. What is it? Where is it? And most importantly, how does it affect us? And if you'll look with me right at the beginning of this passage in verse 12, so this is chapter 4, verse 12, we see where Jesus began his ministry. After John the Baptist was arrested, and this really kicks off his ministry, John was coming to prepare the world for him, and now he's been arrested, and that's where we see Jesus begin. He first went down, he was down in the south in Judea, around where Jerusalem is, or outside of Jerusalem, and then he moved to the north. He goes up to Galilee. Now, the specific place that he chose was Capernaum. He chose a popular, it seems to be a public place, a place where commerce was done, to deliver his message, instead of doing it in Nazareth, which was a small, obscure place. It was a place where he grew up. And so Capernaum begins or becomes the base of his ministry. Now, one thing to note about Galilee at this time was that even though it was part of Israel, it was known to be a place of Gentiles. There were many non-Jews who lived there, many from the other nations. And now, this happened for a number of reasons, but if we go all the way back to the time of Joshua, when the tribes were assigned from Israel, they came into the land. There were two, and we see those named here, Zebulun and Naphtali, that failed to remove all the Canaanites from the land, those who worshipped other gods. They failed to take them out. And there were other reasons as well that many non-Jews, people from the other nations, moved into this land. But the important thing to know is that much of this population was from the nations. It was Gentile. And the characteristic of the Gentiles was that they were without God's word. It was that they were without the light that comes from the word. They worshiped false gods. They were a people in darkness because they didn't know the truth. And that's what we see in this prophecy from Isaiah. Look with me at verse 15. It says, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, it's just talking about Galilee, and then it uses a few different terms for Galilee. The way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, or some translations say Galilee of the nations, the people dwelling in darkness. And then it says, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death. And that's the condition of the people here. They're dwelling in darkness. And the point is being made here that that is the characteristic of the nations, that they are in this condition of darkness. We've got to recognize here, this is the problem that Jesus came to address. That's what his ministry was all about, that the nations, the whole world was in darkness, and he came to bring a change. He came to bring light into that darkness, to bring sight to the blind, freedom to prisoners. You know, think about it. Darkness is just an inability to see. And all the nations and all these individuals in the nations had an inability to see God. And all people were and are, when we come into this world, we're spiritually blind. Paul explains that in Ephesians chapter 2. He says this word, he's speaking about the Gentiles. He says, you were at that time, prior to Christ, you were separated from God. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Darkness is an inability to see, and it's a condition of hopelessness. But not only is it a condition of hopelessness, but the darkness in this world is also a condition of deception. You know, in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, the god of this world, he's talking about Satan, has blinded people's minds. Satan is a great deceiver. And so what does he do? He deceives people into thinking that the darkness is not darkness at all. You know, it's one thing to be blind, to be unable to see, and there are difficulties that come with that, with physical blindness. But it's something totally different to be blind and not to know that you're blind. I remember back when 9/11 happened. I was in the military at the time, and I remember I had been to the Pentagon just shortly before 9/11 occurred, and no one would have believed at that point that we were vulnerable to an airplane plowing into the Pentagon, the center of our defenses. But to be honest, our defenses were almost non-existent at that point. We thought there was no threat internally. We were completely blind, but didn't know it. You know, Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness." Paul is talking there about this present darkness. That's the world in which we live. This is what characterizes the individual heart of every person who comes into the world, that we are spiritually dead, that we have darkened hearts. And the only thing that can change that is the light of Jesus Christ. It all goes back to this one event. You know, if we really believe that this is true, then it has to affect the way that we look at and interact with the world around us. But when we fail to see this accurately, then all of a sudden, you know, darkness doesn't seem so dark. And the people around us don't seem so lost. And the need for the gospel doesn't seem so great. And our urgency diminishes. Whether it's an urgency for ourselves or an urgency for others, we need to know that the world is in darkness and that there is only one hope. And that hope is found in faith in this one man, Jesus Christ. Now think about it for a second, though. That's not the message that the world will tell you. The world says that there is hope. We just need to put the right things into place, the right programs in many cases into place. We just need to come together as many different people and hold rallies and hold up signs that say tolerance, and we can overcome racial problems. We just need to have dialogue among the nations, and we can overcome the problem of war. We just need to go to certain detox programs and take certain meds, and we can solve all our problems with drugs. And the world says, if you're feeling too much pain, then just take something and you can end it all, because life is meaningless anyway. The problem with all of these solutions and many more is that they leave one thing in place, and that is the darkness. They don't do anything to solve the problem of the darkness. And if we really know the darkness of our own hearts, then we'll know this is the one thing that we need. We need to do something about the darkness. And so it's good news that we see in this passage that something has been done about the darkness in this world and the darkness in our own hearts. And that's why we need to know the greatness of the light that we have. Now, it's important to recognize exactly what happened at this point in time when Jesus came into the world. The world was under a kingdom of darkness. And then Jesus came in with his kingdom of light. And it's a kingdom that is encroaching on that darkness. You know, the Apostle John says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." What that means is that Jesus' ministry was one of pushing back Satan, of restricting him, of binding him. Think back to what we heard about last week, the passage right before this one. When Jesus faces the temptations of Satan and he overcomes them, he showed at that point, as he did throughout his entire ministry, that he has the power to overcome Satan. And that's how he was able to cast out demons. You can think of what Jesus did to Satan as if he put Satan on the end of a long chain. Earlier this week, Jeff's not here this morning, but Jeff Grubb and I were talking, and he told me about how his dog Buddy, how he puts him on a long chain. And if you've ever seen Buddy before, you'll know he's fairly short, but he's about the stockiest dog around. He's all muscle. And so you can be certain that any other animal that were to approach Buddy, as long as he stays outside of the length of that chain, he's going to be okay. But as soon as he gets within the circumference of the chain, he's in real trouble. So we can think about what Jesus did here. He didn't destroy Satan, but he's like a dog that's on the end of a long chain. He can still do damage by tempting believers. He can still try to blind believers with the truth. But for those who have the light, he can't destroy us. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, "How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he can plunder his house." Jesus has bound Satan. He's plundered his house, but he is taking back what is rightfully his to take. You know, in our passage in Matthew 4:16, it says, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." You can look around the world today and you can see how Satan has been held back and how that light has shown itself and how the kingdom has grown. Now, it's not the full 2.2 billion, but there are a substantial number of believers in every corner of the earth who have come to see and to know the light that has come into this world. And what's the effect of that? With every new heart that's conquered, the darkness is pushed back that much more. And the kingdom of light expands. And it does that because every heart is a receptacle of light. And that's what Jesus is talking about in this passage right after ours. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says in chapter 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world." He's not speaking about himself there. He's speaking about a person who has now been given the light of Christ, a person who is a new creature and who begins to shine that light. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven." Light exposes the darkness, the evil in this world, and the evil that's in our own hearts. And as it does, it draws some people to it, but others it repels. That's why Christians are the most persecuted people upon the earth today, because light exposes darkness. And notice that if we're not really bothered or troubled by the darkness that there is in this world, and even more so by the darkness that we find in our own hearts, then this light that has dawned upon the earth is going to mean very little to us. You know, we've got a light on the side of our house that early in the morning when I get up, I let the dog out, and I flip it on. It's still dark out, and so it lights up the entire area. But I'll tell you, when that light is left on during the middle of the day, I can't even see it there. It's like it's hidden. I can't see it because there's already something that is obscuring it. And that's the way we can be if we don't recognize the darkness that is out there. Then the light is not going to shine in the same way at all. If we can't perceive the true darkness around us, but especially within us, then the great light of Christ that he brought into this world is going to mean very little to us. But if we recognize the darkness, and as our statement of affirmation said this morning, if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that's exactly what you need and what I need. And it's the reason that Jesus came into this world. He came to bring a kingdom of light into a world of darkness. And that light comes to us because he has restrained Satan. An act that was completed when he went to the cross and he gave himself as a sacrifice for you and for me. And we are called to receive that gift of light by doing one thing, by believing upon him, by accepting the grace, the gift that Jesus Christ gives to us, and trusting ourselves completely to him, and continuing throughout our lives to look to the light and to trust in him. And that's what we have the opportunity to do this morning with the Lord's table, is to come to it and to recall Christ's body and his blood that was shed for us, that we might be together with God in the light. You know, today we live in a world in which we can look around about ourselves and we can see the darkness that remains in this world. But we need to see that darkness accurately. We live in a time period in which there are two kingdoms in this world. So just as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, we need to constantly be seeking for his kingdom, for the kingdom of light to come, for his will to be done here upon the earth as it was in heaven. And we need to be looking forward to that day when that darkness will finally and completely be dispelled, and only one kingdom will remain. And that's the time that we look forward to. And I'm going to close with this as I read out of Revelation chapter 21 about that time. Listen to these words. This is John seeing in a vision. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. That's a time when only one kingdom remains. Let's use this to cause us to look to that kingdom as we live in this world today in the light of Christ. Please pray with me. Father, we give you thanks for this word, and we thank you for the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and dwelt among us, the word says, that we might see his glory and that we might be changed and become receptacles of that light and go to shine that light. Father, I pray that you would take this word. We know, if we are able to look and be honest with ourselves, we know the darkness that is without and the darkness that is within. And we know from your word that we can only conquer that darkness by turning to Christ and having his light shined into our lives. And so I pray that you would use this word to strengthen us and to turn us to you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.